signed words to Health Ministry Queensland. It's now the 9th of April, 1980, and we're at the Wynnum Gospel Hall for the opening night of the Peter Branton Crusade at Wynnum. We trust that those here and those who will listen to this cassette will be challenged and encouraged, as many of us were at the Crusade at Oxley. Mr. Peter Branton.
With the help of God, this week I want to take up the subject, Preaching Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to speak, with the help of God, again I repeat, with his help, on the wondrous cross. Tomorrow evening, is it all true? Many people in my own country have put the question to me, is Jesus Christ really there? Or is it just the figment of our imagination? And so I want to speak on the great facts of the resurrection. And may I ask you, dear friends, to come, and if you can, please bring someone with you so that we shall see the hall really packed tomorrow evening. Regarding prayer, I believe it's essential that we begin to really lay hold upon God in believing prayer. And I know it's early in the morning, but there's a lovely scripture that I've often used to encourage the Lord's people to be there, and that is, take up thy bed and walk. And I'm sure if you get victory tomorrow, there will be real blessing. But wherever we found a real desire to lay hold upon God, there has been real blessing. Now the reading tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18. Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18. We glory in his actual death. In fact, there is more written in the Old and the New Testament about the death of Jesus Christ than even the life of Christ. But there is a vast difference, too, between the death of Jesus Christ and all the other Oriental prophets. They were good men that lived and died. Jesus Christ lived, and he died, and he was raised again from the dead. And he's more alive than any person in this building tonight. And that is why Jesus Christ is inescapable and unavoidable. And he is there for us to know. But in the back of the minds of many people, they will say something like this, but I don't understand the cross. I've never been able to understand how that a man's death could give me forgiveness. Now that's what I want to talk about tonight. First of all, I want to show how he died. Then secondly, I want to show you who died. Then I want to explain why he died. And then I want to get down to everyone in the congregation and talk about for whom he died, how he died. Now, if we imagine for one moment that the Lord Jesus died purely as a martyr, we have missed the meaning of the cross completely. The death of the Lord Jesus was a prophetic death. By that I mean a predicted death. And let me give you some facts. In the earliest history of this world, just after man sinned, and in the presence of that fallen man and his wife, and in the very presence of the devil, God made this outstanding prediction. I will put enmity, he said, between thee, that's Satan, and the woman. And then he made this statement. Through that woman, a man-child will be born that will bruise your head, Satan. And in the fact that he's going to bruise your authority and take your power away, you will bruise his heel. And that statement was all about the cross of Christ. And that was in the dawn of human history. 1,000 years before Jesus Christ actually died, a man was writing on a skin, and he was writing words that baffled him. He actually wrote these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was never forsaken. What was he writing? What was he saying? He was actually saying the very words that the Messiah, the Christ, would say on the cross. And those words were written in detail 1,000 years before they actually happened. A man was all alone and he was writing on a papyri. And he was listening to God 700 years before Jesus Christ died. He not only predicted the coming of the Messiah, he not only uttered the words that he would say on the cross, but he saw the cross so vividly, so dramatically, it was as though he was actually watching the cross on the green hill. And he wrote these words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then in Scripture there is a silence. In fact, there are 300 years of absolute silence. And there came into this world a rugged creature, a man that was really made of steel as far as his spine was concerned. And he told the world that the Messiah was coming, and I have no doubt that thousands said to him, look, John, they've told us that old story for years, and he hasn't come. But John stuck to his guns and told them that the Messiah was coming. And then one day, he stopped his preaching, and he made the greatest declaration in Scripture. And this is what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And that in modern language means this. Ladies and gentlemen, look, pay attention. There's the Messiah, not in the form of a king, but as the Lamb of God that's going to bear away the sin of the world. The moment that glorious, majestic Messiah began his ministry, he did not speak of the glory of his throne. He spoke of the glory of his death. And he could say words like this. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. For instance, there's not a person in my congregation tonight that knows the moment or the manner of their death. Jesus Christ knew the precise moment of his death, and he knew the manner. And that's why I want to explain that the death of Christ was no accident. It was planned right to the last detail, and that is absolutely unique in history. Secondly, the death of Jesus Christ was painful, the most painful death that man could experience. Two of the worst forms of torture that man has invented was the torture of scourging and the torture of crucifixion. I wish tonight I had a scourge, a Roman scourge. I wish really, just for the sake of an illustration, I could bring it down upon the top of this rostrum. And if I brought upon the top of this rostrum one scourge mark, you would see this platform splintering in all directions. Upon the back of the Messiah, more than 30 of those scourge marks were placed on his back. No wonder the prophet said his back was like a plowed field. And after the scourging, he was crucified. Now tonight, I'm not going into the details of crucifixion. But I want to say this without the fear of contradiction. It was the worst form of torture that man has ever invented. The pain defies all description. And the Messiah, the Christ of God, the regal Christ of glory, suffered scourging and crucifixion. But the death of Jesus Christ was not an insignificant death. I know sometimes we sing, "He died, and he died with a languid head." But when we read the scripture, there was nothing languishing about his death. And let me explain. It was a powerful death. After the Lord Jesus had been on the cross 6 hours, and his sufferings were divided into two, 3 hours he suffered before men, and 3 hours he suffered before God. After those 6 long hours, the first thing he did was this. He cried with a loud voice. Personally, I believe it was the loudest voice that ever came from human lips. I have no doubt in saying this, that that voice rang round the hills of Jerusalem so that everyone could hear the echo. Now, we all know that when we have been at a deathbed, even if a man be ever so strong, all he can say as far as his final words are concerned are words that are in a whisper. And it takes a strong man to do that. When Jesus Christ had been on the cross for 6 long hours, he cried with a loud voice. I say, that's powerful. And then he cried with a loud voice, "Finished." Now there are two ways in which we can say finished. A man was swimming the channel, and he was breaking all records only a few weeks ago. And just before he got to France, he said to the man that was boating with him, "Pull me in. I'm finished." And when they dragged him into the boat, he almost collapsed with exhaustion. Finished. Now that's one way you can say it. A brilliant artist was giving the world perhaps its greatest artistic masterpiece. It took him 21 years to paint it. And when he put the last spot of paint on the canvas, he threw down his brush, and with tears flowing down his cheeks, he cried with excitement, "Finish!" What did he mean? He was finished? No. He had completed the work. When the Messiah, the Christ of glory, was on that cross, he didn't say, "I'm finished." He cried with a loud voice and he said, "It is finished." The work that his Father sent him to do, he completed. And then he bowed his head. Now, the word "bow" doesn't mean to drop the head. Now, I do not want to bring humor into this service, not now at least. But if you fell asleep in this service right now, you would drop your head. Now, that's not the meaning of the word. When you go to bed at night, you don't drop the head. You pin your head back on the pillow. And that precisely is the meaning of the word. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay or pillow his head. That's exactly the same word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had completed the work that his Father sent him to do, he put his head back in the place of secured rest. The only place really where the Master could rest. And his head was lifted back in mighty victory. And then he expired up the ghost. Now, we human beings, we can die through suicide, and I trust no one will die like that, or we could die through natural causes. But we haven't the authority, we haven't the power to take our life and give it back to God. When the Lord Jesus had completed his work, he had power to lay it down.
He had power to take it again.
And he gave back that life force to God. Why? The work that he came to do was complete. And so before that cross, all of us, we bow our heads and worship. And we say with holy joy tonight,
hallelujah.
What a Savior. But secondly, who died? Who was that person that died on that central cross? Now, can you see what we're doing? We are getting nearer to the cross all the time. And now we're going to look at the witness of three men. First of all, we're going to take the witness or the testimony of a malefactor. Now, first of all, I want you to look at this man's condition. All his extremities were crucified. This meant that his body would be inflated twice its normal size. This, of course, would never happen to the Christ. There would be gangrene. And again, I want to say, and you'll forgive the repetition, to describe the pain of crucifixion would almost be indescribable. We have no concept at all of the pain, the intense pain, that would rack their bodies when they were dying this form of death. And here was a man whose body was full of pain. Now we know that when we have a headache or a gastric ulcer and we're in intense pain, it's almost impossible for some of us to think. We know that when people have certain pains that will eventually bring death, when this pain is in, their wits are out. And yet this man had a pain that defies all description. And right in the midst of all that pain, he got a revelation. That's a miracle. And there must have been a voice from heaven saying this to him, "Malefactor, do you see that man on the center cross?" "Yes." "That man is God." "God?" "That man is the God." "The Creator?" "That is the Creator." "God manifests in the flesh?" "Exactly." "Malefactor, you're there because you're a wicked man." "I know that." "See that man there? He is absolutely perfect. He's done nothing amiss." "A malefactor, I've got some news for you. They have crowned him with thorns, you see that. He is now the object of man's hatred." "Yes. One day, very shortly, God is going to crown him with glory and with mighty power. And he is going to be a king of the greatest kingdom." He turned to his friend who had been blaspheming, and this is what he said. "Don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same judgment? We indeed justly the due rewards of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss." And then turning to Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And a crucified man received that revelation. Now here's another man. He had been to Caesar at the age of 24, and he had kissed his scepter, and he swore his allegiance to Caesar by saying, "There is no God beside thee, O Caesar." And that's how he would become a centurion. Any centurion that swore his allegiance to another man was sacked immediately. That's why they were so devoted to the eagle. This man was allotted a very, very unfortunate task of being the centurion at the cross. And this man had seen scores of people dying on a cross. He knew what pain was. He knew the agony. He knew the way in which they would swear in order to get relief from their feelings. He had heard it all before. But when he saw the sufferings of the Christ, he was shaken. He had never seen a man so silent. He had never seen a man so loving. Never seen a man so controlled under such pain. He had never heard a loud voice like he heard. He had never seen the blackened heavens. He had never seen a man expiring of his spirit. And when it was all over, he smote his breast, he threw his job to the wind, and he said, "Truly, this man, Son of God."
And that was a centurion, and that was a Gentile.
And now the greatest of all evidence of who Jesus Christ was. They took Jesus Christ from the cross dead. Dead. They bound the body of a dead man and they put him in a rich man's sepulchre, and he was physically dead. And God saw the end. Every single detail of the cross was known to God, and the eye of God was watching every movement. 2 days passed and nothing happened. And on the third day, God said something like this: "I am going to vindicate that he is my son. I'm going to confirm to the world logically, without one shadow of a doubt, that all that my son said, all that he did, all that he accomplished on the cross was good, right, and proper." And God went down into that sepulchre. And please listen to this. He exerted. He manifested. He declared. He demonstrated realistically that Jesus was the Son of God, the only Savior, by raising him powerfully from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you now to accept this staggering fact that Jesus Christ was brought from the grave with mighty power. And when God raised him from the dead, he was simply saying this. He was right when he said that he was the Son of God. He was right when he claimed to be the Son of Man. He was right when he said that he was giving his life a ransom for many. And I'm proving it. I'm raising him from the dead. And that's why when we talk about the cross, we do not talk about it in natural bereavement. There is a sense of holy joy when we speak of the cross of Christ. But then you will say, well, why did he die? That's a different story. Did you know this, ladies and gentlemen, that the human family is in dreadful need? Did you know that? Did you know that the human family is all born defectively? Big statement, isn't it? But that's true. Every little baby that's born into the world is born with a moral defect. Everybody. And I'll prove it to you right now. If you look at a 6-month-old child, you will notice that that child will cry to express hunger pains. Nothing wrong with that. You will notice that a 6-month-old child will cry to express hunger pains or physical pains. Nothing wrong with that. But a 6-month-old child will cry to express itself, and it's nothing short of temper. Where did it get its temper from? If you look at the human family not only has a moral defect in its birth, but the human family has a power within it that it can't control. There is not a person in this room tonight that has really got victory over his own ideals. We make New Year's resolutions, and let's face it, we break them. All the prime ministers in our country have died, defeated men. Why? Because they could not come up to their own ideals or fulfill their own vision. You see, there is something in man that's positively weak. He wants to do good. He tries to do good. He says, look, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop that. He wants to do it. But there's a power in him that makes sure that he doesn't accomplish his own desires. And we all know this if we were perfectly honest with ourselves. But in man there is not only weakness, in man there is a rebellious streak. For instance, I know this is going to surprise us and shock us, but it's perfectly true. There's not a man or a woman in this congregation that hasn't got a besetting sin. And all of us have been in the quietness of our own sanctuary, even if we don't believe in God very much, and we've said with a sense of shame, oh, I've done it again. I've done it again. And there is something in man that's weak, and there is something in man that's strong. What is it? It's sin. It's sin. And we've all got it. And not only were we born with this defect because we come from a fallen stock known as the human family that comes from the headship of Adam, but we've all practiced it. Every man, every woman has his own ideals, and as we look at our own ideals, we see that we have broken them, and we've all broken the ideals of God, the Ten Commandments. And if we were to look honestly at those commandments, all of us would say, my, I've broken them 1,000 times and more. Well, you might say, we're all born with a defect and we all practice sin. Do you think it's serious? Now, is it serious? Is it serious? What is it that's smashing up industry? What is it that's paralyzing family life? What is it that's really corroding society today? Let's face it, it's sin. It's a monster, it's a killer. And would you ever imagine the Almighty God having sin in that place that he calls heaven? Of course not. And this is the flashpoint. If ever we die with sin in our hearts, we are completely and absolutely love. You see, God in his love has put upon sin in every form and shape. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean to say that God puts a gun at your head and every time you sin, he pulls the trigger. If that were the case, who would be alive? But death in Scripture means separation. Therefore, the Scripture says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And the whole world is guilty before God, and the whole world is under this judgment. And that is why we're having a mission. We're not having a mission in order to entertain you. We're not having a mission in order to give a form of elocution. Ladies and gentlemen, we're having a mission because we are really deadly serious about this great need that man needs to be made right with God. And if I were to stop there, what a tragedy it would be. But please, Christians, we are born with a defect. We've practiced sin. We're under the sentence of death, and we're in a fix. But this is the great message of God. God still loves sinful man. And there's not one tinge of hypocrisy in the love of God. And God's love was so great, God's love was so sincere, that into this world he came himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into this world not just to demonstrate his divinity, but he came into this world to meet that great sin problem. And that's why he went to the cross. And when he was on the cross, he said something that shatters us all. He said a prayer on the cross that makes our minds boggle. He said on the cross, when he was being made sin, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now why? Why? Why should he, the most obedient son that ever lived, be forsaken? Why? Why should he, the one who was the center of all light and life, be shrouded in darkness on the cross? Why? Why did he pray that prayer of abandonment? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And mind you, he didn't say it in a quiet voice. He said it in a loud voice so that all could hear. Do you know why? Man is born in sin. Why did he pray that prayer of abandonment? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And mind you, he didn't say it in a quiet voice. He said it in a loud voice so that all could hear. Do you know why? Man is born in sin. Man by practice has practiced sin. And therefore he is separated from God. And that means he is dwelling in darkness. And he is in a state of abandonment from God. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he bore the darkness. He experienced the abandonment. He bore the judgment of God. Why? Why? Do you know why? Will you grab this? Could I have now just a moment of quietness while this thought comes to us as a revelation? Do you know why? Because God sincerely, realistically, loved you and loved me. He didn't love us with words. He didn't love us with oratory. He didn't love us by science. He loved us in the realistic attitude of the cross. And when we see him suffering there for our sins, we see the unrivaled love of God. And I would like to point, God loved you so much as to cause his son to take your place on that cross when he suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And when he had exhausted the judgment of God in his own body, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And the writer to the Hebrews takes up this theme. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And through that once and for all offering that he offered on the cross before God, God is able now to forgive the sinner and to bring him right back into the presence of God so that man can be made right with God. And to me, that's the most wonderful message that the world's ever heard. But now someone might say, "Well, look, Brother Branham, I believe that the death of Christ was a predicted death. Good. I believe that it was a powerful death. I've always believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for our sins. But it makes no impact upon me. It's so obscure, so distant. It makes no impact upon me at all." Do you know why? You need, as I need, a revelation of the Holy Ghost. You need the Spirit of God to say to your mind, "Let there be light." And then you'll understand. Well, what happens when I shall really understand You will then understand the word behold. Well, that's old English. Well, let me explain. There is no modern word that will explain the beauty of the old-fashioned word behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. You say, well, what does the word behold mean? It means to look with intensity. Got that? Until the mind interprets the object of the vision. Let me explain, and then you'll see the beauty of the word. A man said to me the other day, Peter, do you know me? And I looked at him and said, no. Look again. Do you know me? I said, no. He said, well, look again. Do you know me? I said, no. He said, now, keep looking. Do you know me? I said, well, give me some help. 32 years ago. Yeah? Pompey Barracks. Oh, yes. Then he mentioned a name. And I said, it's you, John. I nearly kissed him. Hadn't seen him for years. You see, I looked. I looked. Until it clicked. Are we willing now to do that with the cross? When we see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we see is that Christ died for the world, but we haven't seen it. The second thing we see, that Christ died for the church. We've not seen the cross yet. Then we see Christ dying for individuals. Yes, we're getting nearer. But when we rightly understand the cross, we see the Saviour, and we see ourselves alone at the cross. And we draw ourselves near to that cross and we say something like this, Jesus, why are you saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why? And then the light comes and we say in our crudeness, are you dying there because I tell lies? Are you dying there because I lust and gossip? Are you dying there because I was born wrong? Are you dying there because of my apathy and indifference? And when the answer comes, yes, yeah, you begin to get a shock and you begin to say this, oh God, I never knew sin was so serious. I never knew lying was so serious. I never knew loss was so serious as to cause the death of the mighty Son of God. But he doesn't leave you there. Blinded by your own tears of penitence, you will say, Jesus, forgive my crudeness. But are you dying there because you love me? Are you leaping over all expression, all concepts of thought? And are you coming down to me in the reality of the cross? And are you saying, this is how I want you? This is how I long to save you and forgive you. Is this the language of Calvary? And when he quietly says, yes, you'll say with the Apostle Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. And it will do two things. It will bring a shock. It will bring a surprise. In the city of London, they have a fine school for boys, and each year there are about 20 or 30 boys who are allowed to join the school from the grocer's fund. It's an old fund for grocer's children who perhaps have lost their father. And one of these lads was a brilliant lad, and he used to win lots of prizes, but he wouldn't invite his mum to come to the prize giving. And I suppose she knew why. But when he was about 15 or 16, she challenged him and she said, "John, you bring home the prizes, but you never invite your mother to the school. And being a lad and perhaps lacking diplomacy," he says, "well, mother, it's your appearance." She was terribly scarred, and she knew that. And she took him into the lounge, where there was an old-fashioned fender, round a fire. There was no fire yet. And she said, "John, from a boy of a three, you were a young rascal as far as fires were concerned. When you were four, I found you burning in that hearth, and I covered you with my dress." And she said very quietly, "Look at this part of my body. She always wore a high dress, and it was scarred. She lifted up her long sleeves, and the whole of her arms had been mutilated." And she said, "John, I did it for you." And do you know what he said? "When I saw my mother's scars, I said, what a rascal I am. When I saw her scars, what a woman of love you are." And from that moment, he said, "I love her scars." If Jesus was standing here, you would see five holes in that sacred body. They were there for your sin. They were there because he loved you. Have you gripped that? And if you have gripped that one fact, you won't leave this building tonight before you're saved. "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities." And you'll receive him as your Saviour and as your Lord. If you see that fact, do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, we pray right now that thou wilt make the cross real to each one of us. We invite thee, blessed Lord, through the Holy Spirit, to give a revelation to some minds here tonight about the cross of Christ. Show to us now the deadly seriousness of sin that caused him to suffer such agony on the cross. Show to us now, as we are bowed in thy presence, the deep burning sincerity that's in the heart of God to love us even unto death. And Lord, not only bring repentance, but bring faith. And cause some to say, with understanding, for the first time, he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. O God, by the power of thy Spirit, perform that miracle tonight, we beseech thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I wonder, could we sing number 64? Now tomorrow night we'll have a more suitable hymn, but it's the only hymn that we've got at the moment that can be screened, but we shall have more tomorrow night so that we can sing hymns that are fitting with the appropriate message. But we'll sing that lovely hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound."